Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful this evening that we're here again before your holy presence together as a family of the Lord. We ask that may you grant us wisdom with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us understanding, open the eyes of our hearts that we may know the truth, and help us, Lord, to be submissive and be teachable to the truth. All this we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, and or but shalt not eat thereof. So these are key verses. One wise man may deliver a whole city. One good man may be the means of safety to 1,000 others. The holy ones are the salt of the earth, the means of a preservation of the wicked people. Without the godly, the human race would be utterly destroyed. In our narrative that I read, the background there, in the city of Samaria, there was one righteous man. His name is Elisha, the servant of the Lord. In that generation, godliness is extinct in the king's court. The king was a sinner in its blackest dye. His iniquity was glaring as the brightest sun, and infamous among men. And this king, Jehoram, walked in the ways of his father, who is King Ahab, and made unto himself false gods. And the people of Samaria were fallen like their king. And they have gone astray from Jehovah. They have forsaken God. They remembered not the words of Jacob, who said before, The Lord thy God is one God. In wicked idolatry, they bow down before the idols of the heathens. Therefore, the Lord suffered their enemies to oppress them. In this awful extremity, Elisha was the conduit of salvation. He is the one grain of salt that preserved the entire city. And for Elisha's sake, the Lord sent the promise that next day, food which could be obtained at any price, that be the cheapest possible price, at the gates of Samaria. So we may picture the joy of the multitude when they heard about that. They knew him to be the prophet of the Lord, the man sent by God. They knew that he had the divine credentials. All his past prophecies had been fulfilled. However, a court official on whom the king leaned, or maybe a confidant, so to speak, expressed his disbelief on Elisha's prophecy. This man exclaimed, It's impossible, with an insult to the prophet Elisha. He added that if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? So this man disbelieved the assurances uttered by the prophet on God's behalf. He has seen the marvelous defeat of Moab. He had been amazed about the resurrection of the Shunammite woman, or the resurrection of the Shunammite son. And he knew that Elijah had revealed the secrets of Ben-Hadad's secrets and smitten his armies with blindness. And he probably knew about the miracle of the widow whose oil filled all the vessels and redeemed her sons. And he also knew about the cure of Naam. But yet, with all the evidences, this official doubted and insulted Elisha that the heaven must become an open window, that promise could be performed. Here, God pronounced his judgment in the mouth of Elisha, who had just proclaimed a promise. Thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. So what happened to that official? He was trodden down the streets of Samaria and perished at its gate. Perhaps he tried to restrain the eager push of the multitude that he was crushed to death, so that the prophecy was fulfilled but never lived to enjoy it. In this case, seeing is believing, but it was not enjoying. I would like to invite your attention at this moment to two things. First is about the man's sin, and second is about his punishment. So here let us consider that sin of unbelief and the punishment that awaits it. Let us focus first on the sin. So the official sin, as I said, was unbelief. This man doubted the promise of God. In this particular case, unbelief took the form of doubt of the divine truth or mistrust of God's power. He doubted whether God really mean what he said or whether it was within the range of possibility that God should fulfill his promise. Unbelief has more colors than that of a chameleon. Satan has his firstborn child, and we can call him unbelief. Unbelief could be dressed as an angel of light. At other times, unbelief comes in the shape of doubt, which questions God's immutability. We may say, "The Lord has loved me, but perhaps he will cast me off tomorrow. The Lord helped me yesterday. Perhaps I shall not receive no help in the next affliction." We see every day new obstacles in our narrow path. We are overwhelmed by the waves of sufferings. And we think, surely the Lord cannot deliver us. We strive to get rid of our burden and finding that we cannot do it. And we think that God's arm is too short as ours and his power as little as a human might. A fearful form of unbelief is doubt, which keeps man from coming to Christ to save him. There are so many people in the world who do not believe that unbelief is sin. Truth is a strong tower and never requires to be challenged with any error. God's word will stand the test of time and will stand against all man's devices. If the scriptures say, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and man loves darkness rather than light, and he believed not," is condemned already, because he believeth not on the Son of Man. So this verse affirms that unbelief is sin. Unbelief is the monarch of sin. It is the masterpiece of Satan. It is the chief work of the devil. It is the parent of every other iniquity. Okay, let's translate ourselves back to the fall of man. It was at this point that the devil tempted Eve. It was at this point when Satan whispered and insinuated a doubt, asking her, "Are you quite sure he said so?" It was the means of unbelief that in the thin part of that wedge, the other sin entered. And with Eve's curiosity, it followed that. She touched the fruit, and destruction came and affected the whole human race. And since the time, unbelief had been the profiled parent of all guilt. Now let us reason to these questions. Why did God destroy the human race by flood? What hardened the heart of the Pharaoh? What made the nation Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? What has led King Jeroboam and Israel to sin? What put Jesus to death? Why did Peter deny Christ 3 times? Did the disciples believe that Jesus will rise from the grave? What inspired Paul to persecute the early church? Why do people mock and laugh at believers when they are out there on the streets proclaiming the gospel? All because of unbelief. Unbelief is the seed of every offense. Let me say here that unbelief in the Christian is of the self-same nature as the unbelief of the unsaved person. It's not the same in its final issue, however, for it will be pardoned in the Christian. Yes, it will be pardoned. It was blotted out and atoned for the Lord Jesus, by the Lord Jesus Christ. We also need to know that unbelief not only produces but fosters sin. How is it that man can keep their sin under the bold preaching of God's judgment? How is it that when a preacher cries aloud, "Condemned is the man that rejects the gospel of salvation"? Why is it that when a sinner hears the threatenings of God's justice, still he hardens his heart and continues on his evil ways? It is because unbelief prevents it from having any effect upon him. The devil gives him unbelief. He finds refuge behind it. When the Holy Ghost knocks down your walls of unbelief, and when he wants to bring home the truth to you, believe the truth. How is it that when we preach about the sufferings of Christ and say, "Yet there is more room for salvation," and none responds to that conviction? It is once said that the story of Calvary is enough to break a large rock. Rocks did shake when they saw Jesus die. It is strong enough to break the hardest heart. But why is it that only few responds to this call? Because unbelief is the thick veil between that man and the Lord Jesus Christ. We also need to understand that unbelief disables a man for his performance of any good works. It says in Hebrews 11 verse 6, it reads, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Good works without faith are whitewashed sins. Good works without faith is an overlaid or gilded disobedience. And not to believe nullifies every good work. Without faith, with all purity, with all kindness, with all sympathy, with all talents, it is impossible to please God. Let me give you an example. While he had faith in the Lord Jesus, he was able to walk upon the waves of the sea. If Peter's faith continues, what do you think would have happened? In my opinion, he might have just walked and reached shore. But presently, there came a billow behind him, and he said to himself, maybe that might be a big one that can sweep me away. Then another wave came. Then he cried out, and down goes Peter. Here we see that faith is Peter's life jacket. It kept him up, but unbelief sent him down. The moment you cease to believe, distress comes in, and down you go too. Therefore, why do you doubt then? Why doubt the Lord? Faith fosters good work. Unbelief fosters sin. I tell you this, thousands of prayers have been choked by unbelief. It stopped many supplications. It ceased many prayer requests to God. Once a spiritual giant becomes unbelieving, guess what's going to happen? He becomes a dwarf. Let's talk about the punishment. Unbelief has been severely punished. Let us look into the story of Noah. The day's fair, let's think about that. Let's do our vivid imagination. The day was fair and beautiful. The sun is radiantly shining at its fullest. A vivid meadows and fields rejoicing. You see young men singing and maidens dancing and others drinking and marrying. But arose Noah from that scene and declares, "A flood is coming to deluge the earth. The fountain of the deep will be broken up, and all things will be covered with flood. And here is my ark, which I built for 120 years. Flee to the ark and be saved." But Noah's cry was rejected and mocked upon. Then God opened the flood gates of heaven and springs of the deep, and all overthrown, covered, and drowned. What brought the floods to earth? It's unbelief. By faith, Noah escaped the flood. By unbelief, the rest were drowned. Look at Moses and Aaron. They didn't honor God. They disbelieved God. Therefore, the punishment of their unbelief prevented them from entering the good land of Canaan. Moses and Aaron remained in the vast and howling wilderness throughout their lifetime. Thousands of men and women died in the wilderness as punishment of their unbelief. They didn't trust God. What about Zechariah? He doubted of the prophecy, and the angel struck him dumb. His mouth was closed because of unbelief. Unbelief dishonors God. It aims a blow of his divinity. It denies his goodness. It blasphemes his attributes. Therefore, God of all things hates first and mainly unbelief, whatever it is. And now to close this, unbelief is a grave sin. With respect to salvation, let me emphasize this, with respect to salvation, unbelief is this one sin that can never be forgiven. You may turn all the pages in the scripture from front to end, and you will find that there is no other atonement left for men who died in unbelief. There is no mercy left for him. He had been guilty of every sin, if he had but believed that he would be pardoned. But this is a grave sin because he had no faith. His portion, his prison, is in hell. For he believed not. Punishment awaits the unbelieving. Either you're a Christian or a sinner. And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." So let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this truth that you've drawn out from the scripture. Thank you for using those characters in the Bible, Lord, as a lesson for us to learn from. It is my prayer, Lord, for each one of us. We at times encounter doubts and unbelief in our spiritual life, and this impedes our spiritual growth, and this clouds our vision of your calling upon us. It is my prayer, Lord, that when this comes into play, I ask that may you let us remember the truth from your word. Let us know that we are victors of your word. And the only time we get defeated is if we listen to the lies of the enemy and the doubts that he sows in our hearts. I ask, Lord, that may you protect that faith. Help us, Lord, to keep afloat by the word of your, the truth of your word, and also with the strength of our faith. All this we ask now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.